Okay, turn with me to Deuteronomy 1 if you're not there already in your Bibles. We're going to go through this portion a little bit more in detail. How many of you have had, let's just use the word challenging. How many of you have had a challenging week this week? Okay, I would have both of my hands up if I could right now, but I've got a million things up here. But it's been a challenging week. But you know what? That's okay, because we're here. We're here to hear the word. We're here for our lives to be changed, to become more and more like Yeshua. So as we dig into the word, let's just meditate on this. Let me just open us up in prayer. Lord, many of us have had a challenging week, a tough week. It's hard to leave the week behind, Lord. But Lord, you say to rest in you. So right now, Lord God, I pray that you would take away any blockage or any confusion, Lord, that you would help us to leave the cares at the door, so to speak, Lord. Prepare our hearts for you, for your word, and to be changed, to be transformed by your power through your will. We praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Devarim, fifth book of the Torah. And it's the fifth and final book of the Torah. So it's kind of a wrap-up book. It's a very important book. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what it is, why, and how it's different. Because there's a lot of things in Deuteronomy or Devarim that are the same in the previous books, as most of you know. We're going to be talking about that. So in Hebrew, the word is Devarim. That's the actual word for the beginning or for the book. Now, Devarim is translated literally as words, plural. Devarim, I am in Hebrew, is a plural. So this means words. And this book recounts the words of the Torah that the children of Israel were given as they were on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River from the land of Canaan, the land of what would become Israel. So these are the words of the Lord. These are the commands of the Lord, the words of the Lord. They were 40 years in the wilderness, and these are words of instruction for them. These are words of teaching for them. These are words to govern their lives after they cross over that Jordan, which they're about to do. We're 40 years in. There's not another 40 years. There's not another year. They're about to go in now. So they need to hear these words and hear these words again. Now, the name of the book we use in English is, of course, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not the English of Devarim. So they're two different words, two different concepts. Deuteronomy is actually from the Greek word, and it means repetition of the Torah or repeating of the Torah. And the whole idea is the first generation died off in the wilderness over the 40 years, right? That was because they didn't believe the report, the good report of the two spies. They listened to the other 10. They listened to the crowd, right? The majority. And because of that, that first generation had to die off in the wilderness over the course of 40 years. But two people were allowed to survive, Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. And now their children, that first generation's children, that second generation, they're about to go into the land. Now, the Jewish sage Ramban says that all of the commandments in the Torah were given to Moses, either at Sinai or at the Tent of Meeting, during the first year they left Egypt. During the first year. First generation, first year. We're 40 years later. So many of the people in the second generation would have been young kids, and now they're adults, or may have not even been born yet. They could be 30 years old or 25 years old. And they're hearing the words for the first time. Now, of course, they heard from their parents. They heard when things were repeated. But this is a new generation that needs to hear these words fresh, okay? Because only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in from that first generation. So many of them are hearing it for the first time. Let's start off in Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to kind of set the stage here. These are the words, Devarim, that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazaroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year On the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. And of course, that's very important because Moses speaking Moses' words mean nothing. You and I speaking our words mean nothing. And unfortunately, a lot of times we're speaking words to people and they're just simply our words and they really have no power. But when it said Moses spoke God's words, there's power in that. So when we're speaking God's words and God's will to people, there's power in that. And we have to remember that. Moses was a conduit for the Lord. Yes, Moses was the leader, but true leaders need to be vessels for the Lord that speak God's words and not their own words. Now, what's interesting is that the commandments are first given in Leviticus and Numbers, as I said, and they're listed there. The way that they're given is more of a systematic list of laws. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And now when the commandments are repeated in this next generation in Deuteronomy or Devarim, there is a slightly different emphasis. It's the same commandments, of course, but now there's a different way that they're being presented in a way. Some would say, some commentators think that they're presented with, as they say, more heart, whatever that, you know, that connotation is. Now we have to remember that this speech that Moses is giving in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from Israel, this is his farewell speech, okay? He is orating to them. This isn't just listing out, you know, a rote list of laws. This is his farewell address. He has led them for 40 years. Joshua is there to take over as the new leader. And Moses is stating these commandments again through the influence and words of God. And he's emphasizing something, in a sense, as he's giving them this farewell speech, as he's orating to them the words again. He is basically saying and emphasizing, you have a claim to this land. This isn't just any land you're going to. This is the land that your God has given you. You are inheriting the land. So there's just a difference between listing out a list of laws and commandments. Okay, we got to follow these things. But these are words to live by. And he's emphasizing that through the fact that this is going to be your land. This is going to be the way you need to govern in the land that God is giving you. So there's a slightly different influence and emphasis. Before that, they were sitting in the middle of the desert. They had no look at the land. They had no idea what they were going to be in for. They had no idea how long it was going to be, okay? And now these words are taking on a new emphasis and a new meaning. There's this almost a relationship aspect that's going on with these. There's this thing of, if you do these things, then this will happen. If they follow the laws, blessings are going to occur for them. And if they didn't follow the law, we know that chapter in Deuteronomy, what happens? Curses happen. So there's this if-then. There is an inherent relationship between Israel, the commandments, and the Lord himself, and the land. So the book is written more of as a sermon than legislation. More of as a sermon than legislation. Deuteronomy 4:1. I'm going to give you a couple of verses that are actually in the next Torah portion, but you'll get the feel, you'll get the emphasis, and the idea behind what God is trying to do with this book. Deuteronomy 4:1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. It's personal. It's take it in, put it in your heart, live by it. You're going to get the chance to now live by it in a practical way, a day-to-day thing. You know, a lot of times the commandments are just these commandments out there, and oh yeah, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. But when we internalize it, when we apply it to our lives, when we take it to the mundane day-to-day occurrences in our life, with our work, with our spouses, with our kids, it becomes personal. This is how God wanted them to view the commandments. He wanted them to obey them and to do the things that he said. It wasn't just that Israel was choosing to do the commandments and choosing to do good. They were, in fact, choosing the Lord. They were choosing to follow after the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We know these words, but listen to the emphasis. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your might. And these devarim, these words that I command you today, shall be upon your heart. You see that? It's personal. It's take it in, make it yours, live it out. God wanted their heart. And through the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy, we are seeing the character of the Lord again and again. We're seeing the character of Adonai over and over. What are we seeing? We're seeing a loving father who is seeking to instruct and to love his children. Okay? This is something that we can take for ourselves today. You know, we always want to take the encouraging things that a father would tell us, or that an instructor would tell us, or that a boss would tell us. I mean, how many of you love to hear good things about yourself from your boss, right? Oh, you're doing so great at work. What? But then there's the time where your boss or your father or someone in authority over you has to correct you. That does not feel good. How many of you think that feels good when your boss does that to you at work? I've had that a few times, and that never, ever feels good. But you know what? A loving father, a good father, it both instructs, encourages, and admonishes and rebukes at times his children in order to produce healthy children. This is what God is trying to do for them. Take it in, internalize it, understand that there's going to be times I'm going to say, hey, you did a great job. And then there's going to be times I'm going to say, you messed up. You need to fix this. You need to correct this. You need to not go down this road because there's problems down there. You know, this is what God is trying. This is the character of God. This is what he's trying to show. This is the relationship of Devarim. Okay. Now, there's three things that I saw when I was going through this portion, and I am going to use these three things as we go through and show you, because the Torah portion of Devarim, the first Torah portion of many in the book of Deuteronomy, really sets the stage for the entire book. And there's things that are going on, even in the three or so chapters that demonstrate the cycle that we go through with our God, okay? The relationship that we go through with a loving Father. And the first thing is, it's very simple, God is, okay? What does that mean? God's character, as I said before, is to instruct, to encourage, to admonish, and God is. He is all of those things. Some of you are very good as bosses or employees or fathers and mothers at doing one thing for your kids or your employees. You're very good, maybe you're good at admonishing your employees, but maybe you're not so good at praising them. Or maybe you're good at encouraging people, but you're not so good at confronting people when there's a problem. Well, God is all of that. He is good at it all, okay? He's the ultimate example. Very few of us are inherently good at all of those aspects of being a boss, a father, a mother, whatever. But this is an example of who God is. God is all of these things. He's the ultimate example of a father or a leader for us. Many times I say to my kids something and I'll say, blah, 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 whatever it is. And then, of course, what do my kids say back to me? Dad, you already told us that. You're repeating yourself. You're saying it again, you know? And it's like, Dad, you're getting old. You keep repeating yourself to us. What do you keep saying that for? And yeah, it's funny. And I do repeat myself a little too much now, right? Okay. I admit that. But you know what? I have been accused of repeating myself too much. But I'm saying God repeats himself. So I'm following a good example here. My kids don't really appreciate that. God repeats himself to us to remind us. Now that I've thoroughly embarrassed my children today, we will go on. No, he is repeating, he is saying it again, not so that we could say, oh, Dad, why do you got to keep telling us this? We already know this. Well, obviously, if they followed the commandments and didn't have all the grumbling and complaining and all that stuff going on, I'm talking about the children of Israel, not my children. If they didn't have all of that going on, then he wouldn't have to repeat himself, okay? And listen, we all need repeating, don't we? We're all like the children of Israel. But you know what? Here's the thing. God is. They're about to go into the land, and here's what an encouraging father says. Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 8. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to their neighbor, all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, and in the Negev, which is in the south, and by the sea coast, by the Mediterranean, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and their offspring after them." Now that is such an encouraging word, isn't it? Go in. You've stayed here long enough. Move forward. You've got this. Go into the land. A good father provides direction for his children. And not only that, a good father gives them everything they need. Israel needed to hear this again. They needed to be encouraged by this. And here's another key verse, Deuteronomy 1:21. "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Man, he is giving them every encouragement that they need, isn't he? Everything. He's leaving nothing to chance. "I'm giving this land to you. I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you, you can do it. I'm patting you on the back." He's giving them everything they need. God is. He is giving them everything they need to go into the land. Now, this Torah portion, as I said, is a little bit of a microcosm of the whole book, and it really is a replay of what has gone on for the last 40 years. Over the last 40 years, God is to the people of Israel. But it's not just God is and end of the story, happily ever after, because there's another aspect. God is, but we are not, right? We lack. Jewish commentary says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, which we just read a little while ago, when God says to go take the land, Rashi says that if there wasn't the sin of the spies and the not believing God part, you know, where they didn't have the faith, that they would have just gone right in, taken the land without any fight. Now, whether that's true or not, that's an interesting sentiment, right? If they had just simply obeyed God in the first place, they would have gone right in. And I mean, it is plausible God would have just opened up the land and they could just gone in and take it without a fight. So it's interesting to talk about that. But the problem is, God is, but we lack. God gives us instruction. He gives us promises. He gives us even encouragement. But what do we always do? If we're honest with ourselves, we always question God. We always question. We question his motives. We question his character. And we even question his love and his commitment to us, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we do this. We do this a lot. Children of Israel did this, and we do this. And this is what they did. This is the they lack part. Deuteronomy 1, 26 through 28. "Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us to this land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" Do you see how that's twisted? How we twist things that God has given us? Verse 28, "Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" So they're giving every excuse in the book to not believe that God is and not believe that they can just go right in. He has given them several verses, several words of encouragement, didn't he? We read them all. And yet we still question God. We still lack. We still have a lack of faith and a lack of belief. We're basically saying, God, we can't do it. Has God ever given you something to do and you've said, I can't do that. I'm not up for that. You got the wrong person, God. We're doing it. We're lacking faith. We're lacking belief in God. He is. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is we lack. Okay? Matthew 8:23 through 26. This is a great little story to tell us about how we lack. And when he got into the boat, of course, we're talking about Yeshua and the disciples here. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Yeshua was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now that is a really, everybody knows that story, right? We've all heard of that story. Very famous story about in the book of Matthew about Yeshua and his disciples. But there's a couple of points that we can't miss through the story. First, God, Yeshua, we have to remember that he, if you read the text, he got into the boat. He led them into the boat. They didn't just jump in the boat and figure, oh, we're just going to go out, and he just jumps in behind them. Yeshua led them into the boat. So God leads them somewhere, okay? And next, we have this big storm. You could call it a problem that comes up in our life if you want to translate it to today. You could call it an illness. You could call it a problem with our family or a problem at work, whatever. Some big storm comes up. And what happens next? They freak out and lose faith. We're going to die. Why did you bring us in here? Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's the same story. It's the same pattern over and over. If God led them into the boat, he wasn't going to let them drown, was he? That would be a cruel father. But he's not a cruel father. Devarim tells us about the character of God. He is a good father, okay? So he is not going to lead us somewhere and then let us just drown, so to speak. When we see the wind and the waves, we freak out and we lose faith. We lack. And another thing we do is we not only have a lack of faith, but then we try to fix things in our own power, don't we? We try to say, well, I don't really believe that God's going to do this, so let me do it my way. Let me just try it this way, because this seems like it should work. What you said, God, seems a little far-fetched to me. Walking on the water? Remember when Peter went out and walked on the water? Or something else? I really can't believe that, so I'm going to think we're going to do it this way. And we have this kind of logic thing that goes on in our minds. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 41 through 43. The Torah portion talks about this. Then you answered me, "Oh, we've sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord has commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up to the hill country." And verse 42, "And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up and fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, and you would not listen." This is Moses talking to people. "But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up to the hill country." Look, there's times when God says, go, and we don't go. And then later on, we say, okay, I'm ready now, God, or I'm going to go up in my own power, my own logic. And God says, nope, now I don't want you to do that, because we're going up under our own power, okay? There's times when God says, go, and there's times when he says, pull back. All right, to illustrate this, we're going to look at a tale of two kings, as I like to put this, okay? 2 Samuel 5:19. You had two separate kings going up against the same people, the Philistines, both times, okay? This is how two separate kings handle it when God calls them to something. 2 Samuel 5:19. The first king, of course, is King David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So that's pretty cool, right? He's ready to go into battle. He's this big warrior king. Everybody loves him. He's probably the most popular person in Israel, of course. And he's asking God if he should go up to battle. That's a heart, and that's a character after the Lord, right? David had a heart after God. So God says, go up. But I want you to read just a few verses later with me. 2 Samuel 5:22 through 25. "And then the Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'When David inquired of the Lord, he said, the Lord said, you shall not go up. go around to their rear and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. You know, that's pretty interesting because both times David questions the Lord. The first time he says, go do it, go right now. The second time God says, nope, not yet. Now, if I were David, I would probably say something like, well, it worked the first time. Why can't I just do it again? It's a great formula, God. I asked you, you told me, and we go. Why are you saying no now? I don't understand it. And then we inject our logic into it, right? But you got to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. David understood that he's got to ask the Lord every time, but then he's got to listen for the answer, you know? Many of us say, well, I talk to God all the time. I ask God all the time. Are you listening to the answer? Sometimes it's a go up, and sometimes it's a don't go up, and sometimes it's a not yet. You know, I hate it when God says that to me. I hate it when the not yets happen. Just give me a yes or no, God. Don't tell me a not yet. That's so ambiguous. But you know what? That's God leading us as a good father. Another thing good fathers do is they don't really reveal everything to their kids all the time because their kids wouldn't understand it, wouldn't be mature enough to handle it, shouldn't be hearing those words. God is a good father. So anyway, that's the first king. He did it the right way in that regard. Now, let's talk about the other king. And guess what? I'm guessing you know who I'm talking about, and you're probably thinking, oh, he maybe is the other side of the coin. Yes, he is. It's Saul, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. Here's the tale of the other king. Samuel said, what have you done? Now, anytime the prophet of God comes to you and says something to you like, what have you done? It's not going to go so well, right? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Do you know, because Saul did that, the kingdom was stripped away from him. Saul didn't listen to the leading of the Lord. Saul didn't wait on the Lord. Obviously, it was Samuel coming back to him. Saul freaked out. You can read the rest of the text. But basically, he was trying to figure it out under his own power and logic rather than trusting in the word of the Lord. Many times, God gives us something, and then we're going and going and going, and then we get a little impatient, or why are you taking so long, God? Or you're not doing it the way I think you should be doing, God. And we start questioning, and we start putting our logic in, and we start acting like the children of Israel back in this Torah portion, or the King Saul here. But do we see the difference between David and Saul? Saul did what he thought was right. David asked the Lord and did what God said to do and what God thought was right, no matter what. And even when God changed it a little bit, David was sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And like I said, interestingly enough, both of these kings were going up against the Philistines, the same people. So God is, he gives us everything we need, but you know what? We lack. And it's demonstrated in Scripture, and it's demonstrated in your life. If I were to ask you to give me an instance where you lacked, where you acted like Saul, where I acted like Saul, I could give a million instances about how I lack. And we can all give instances about how we don't listen to the word of the Lord, but choose to do it our own way. Or choose to say, God, I don't think you told me that. Or I don't think I can do that. Or you've got the wrong guy or gal. We lack. We don't listen to God, and we listen to ourselves. But here's the good part. Here's the third part. He is, we lack, but there's really, really good news for us, and there was good news for the children of Israel. God remains. God remains faithful. You would think that the children of Israel, with all the grumbling and complaining, that God would have gotten pretty sick of them. 40 years. I know at times Moses did, you know. I would have. It wouldn't have taken 40 years for me to get sick and tired of them. But the character of our God is God remains. He remains faithful. The children of Israel sinned, but were not cast away. And here's the last verse of our Torah portion this week. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. God repeats. After all the Welak stuff going on, after all the rebellion that's recounted, he says this, "You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." What an awesome leader and father we have, that even after we sin, after we mess up, after we lack, he still is telling us, go up, because I'm going to fight for you. He doesn't give up on you and me. He didn't give up on the children of Israel, and he doesn't give up on us. We break our promises to God, and he has every right to leave us and forsake us, but he doesn't. Jeremiah 29, turn with me to Jeremiah 29. I want to read verses 12 through 13, and then I'm going to tell you the context of what these verses, where this was and what was happening in these verses. But just listen to these words. These are the words of God. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God always provides a way back. Now, the interesting thing about these verses is, in these verses, Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, was speaking to the Babylonian exiles who were in exile in Babylon. The children of Israel had greatly sinned against the Lord, and because of that, they were exiled out of the land. That's what Scripture tells us, okay? They were exiled out of the land, but not forever, because God remains. But they were doing terrible, sinful things in the land that God had given them after he told them exactly through this Torah portion, go in, do this, don't do this. Blessings if, curses if you do this, right? If you respond this way. And of course they did it, but God still remains. And this is one of the most grievous times in Israel's history of sin, and yet he's still speaking comforting words to them in exile. Deuteronomy 31, 8. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." I feel like most of us, including me, should take that verse and write it out and put it on your dashboard of your car, or put it in your pocket, or put it, I don't know, somewhere very prominent in your life, and just read that. Every time you feel like God is done with you, or feel like things aren't going right, or feel like things are just out of control, "I will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." These are the words of a loving father. This is the character of a God who doesn't give up on us, even after we greatly sin against him. That's pretty awesome. But that's God's character. And just as the children of Israel were encouraged by a loving father to go in and take the land, we as believers in Yeshua, as followers of Yeshua, we are given encouragement. We can use these words and we can find encouragement for ourselves today, but we can also look to places like Romans 8:37. This is a powerful verse. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's Yeshua. You and I, as followers of Yeshua, are more than conquerors. And what struck me for this verse is, you know, conquerors are the people that come in and they have the victory. You and I are even more than conquerors. There's blessings. There's love. There's a relationship with the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he cares about every single hair on your and my head. That's pretty awesome. You and I are more than conquerors. "You have stayed long enough at this mountain," God says. "It's time to move on. Go in and take the land." Listen, you may have messed up over and over. I have messed up over and over. You may think God is sick and tired of you because of the way that you and I lack. The children of Israel messed up over and over. They kind of get a bad rap because we would have done the same thing if we were back there, wouldn't we have? We really would. But if you think about all the messed up stuff, think about that little incident with this golden calf that they made. That was pretty bad. Think about this rebellion of Korach. That ended not well. Think about the grumbling and complaining for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay? The sin of Baal. We read about it a few weeks ago, where Pinchas had to go and spear the man and the woman, representing the sin that was rampant with the people of Israel going after foreign gods and not loving and serving a loving Father, the God of Israel. Over and over, the Lord says, come back. Over and over, God remains faithful, even though we lack. And I'm going to end with this scripture verse, these two verses, again from Jeremiah 29, again from the exiles who were in sin, in the land, in a foreign land, and this is what God speaks to them. For thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now that is probably overstated sometimes, that verse. However, it is very real, and it applied to confused exiles in a land that they weren't supposed to be in, without a temple, without governance of their own. In their darkest hour, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept for Zion, right? That's what the Psalm 38, I believe, says. And what is God saying? In that terrible state that they're in, I have plans for you. I am not forsaking you. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bless you. And what he's saying to you and I today is, we may be terrible sinners, and yes, we lack, but we are more than conquerors. And we have stayed long enough at this mountain, and it is time to go in and take the land. This is what God is telling you and I. So this is the encouragement of Devarim. Of course, we have to look at historically the context of the children of Israel and what it all means. But we can say, if the character of God was that, God is, we lack, God remains faithful. Back then, what do we always say? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then that means today, for you and I, God is, we still lack, but he still remains faithful. Isn't that an encouragement today? Let's close in prayer. Amen. God of Israel, you are everything. You're a loving Father. You're an encourager. Sometimes you're an admonisher. That doesn't always feel so good, Lord God, but we know that you're perfect in all of your ways. And Lord, we know that we mess up. We act too much like Saul and not enough like David in those instances, Lord. We grumble and complain and talk about the giants in the land and say how we can't do it, Lord. You got the wrong person, or we're not up for the task. We question you, Lord God. We do everything we can, kicking and screaming. But Lord, even after all of that, you remain faithful. The words of Devarim speak out to us today. And Lord, they're speaking right into our hearts and our lives. You will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage every single person here. No matter what they've done, no matter what past has happened in the past, Lord God, you remain faithful. And today is the day that we can take hold of that claim that we are more than conquerors in you. And even though we're essentially like the exiles in Babylon, you're speaking words of comfort to us. Lord, thank you so much that you don't leave us and forsake us and treat us as we deserve. But thank you, Lord God, that you're speaking comforting, encouraging words to us today, that we've stayed long enough at the mountain that we're at, and it's time to go in, and it's time for the blessings of having that relationship with you and having that close connection with you, Lord God. This is what the whole word is all about, and may we experience that today. I pray for every single person here, Lord God, if they don't know you in a personal way, that they would recognize their lack, that we would recognize our lack, and that we have a hole that needs to be filled. And no matter how smart we are, and no matter how logical we are, how much we've done in the past to get through, there's still a hole there, Lord, that only you can fill. So reveal that to every single person here, Lord God, and show us anew your salvation, and that Yeshua, you died for our sins, you died for our lack, that we may be with you eternally. We thank you and praise you, God. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah.